We read the Psalm 24, the verses 1 to 10, which is a familiar psalm. This Psalm 24 is referring to the kingdom of God, God's divine creation, His almighty power to have created the earth and all that is in it, seas, the mountains, the heavens, and the animals. You see, God filled this earth in His providence. It was His cure for our provision. Man throughout the ages, and especially today, tried to deny that God created the world. And yet, an amazing thing that I have found, when you look up the meaning of the word providence in the dictionary, all definitions refer to God, His power, His cure, His directing, and providing for mankind. And that includes the Oxford, the Collins, the Cambridge dictionaries. And of course, America said there's only one powerful dictionary, and that's the Merriam-Webster dictionary. And it's described the same way in it, God. And yet man denies God. This psalm, as well as showing us that God was the creator of the world, also makes it abundantly clear that the King of Kingdoms is Almighty God. The psalmist David in the verse 70 describes God as the King of Glory, and in verse 8 there's a question. He is asked, who is the King of Glory? And the answer is, the Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. The astronaut, which some of us older ones will all recall, John Glenn, he said about his view from the space shuttle Discovery, on the first day, as I looked out through the window to look at this kind of creation, and not believe in God is to me impossible. Not to believe in God, what he's seen, is impossible. Once God, dear brother and sister, had provided everything on this earth, He then, on the sixth day, note, not before the provisions were made, on the sixth day He created man. God gave the earth to the children of men. He still reserved to Himself the property and only let it out to us as tenants, because verse 1 that we read says, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. You see, the productive mines that are under the bowels of the earth that provide minerals, etc., even the riches of the land and the soil, the fruits it produces, all the beasts of the forest and the cattle upon the thousand hills, our lands, our homes, and all the improvements that are made by the skill and industry of man, all belong to God. In Psalm 104, the verses 24 and 5 are the riches of God. The riches of God. It says, O Lord, how manifold are thy works. In wisdom hast thou made them all. The earth is full of thy riches. So is this great and wide sea, wherein there are things creeping innumerable, both small and great beasts. The riches God has provided. As we continue through the message, which I have entitled, Pleasing God, you may have a thought, what has this introduction that has been brought before us tonight, although it is factual to the glory and power of God, but what is it to do with the title he has just said, Pleasing God? But I have endeared to show you what a wonderful, loving and all-powerful God we worship, how He cares, how He provides for you and I, even despite the wickedness that is all around. The wicked are even provided for. Therefore, remember, even over this wickedness, God has the victory over sin. God will have the victory over the wickedness. And the wonderful thing, you and I are on the victor's side. Therefore, I want us to be challenged as how God expects you and I as His child to live. How we can serve and worship Him. Remember what God has done for us. what I have outlined, and he's going to continue to do it. 1 Peter chapter 5, the verse 6 and 7 says, humble yourselves therefore unto the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Isn't that what we have seen? God careth for us. Firstly, we must please God. We, the child of God, were redeemed through the precious blood of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We should and must be satisfied with God's provision for us. We must be satisfied with God's allotment to us. And we must not be envy of others or theirs. Look again at verse 1 of Psalm 24. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world, and they that dwell therein. You see, all is God's to do what he wills. Give to some more of it, to others less, as it pleases him. But God will provide our individual needs as God sees fit. Philippians 4 verse 19, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Remember, you and I who are redeemed, remember it's through the precious blood. May we never forget the blood. May we never forget the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are only passing through this earth. We're on our way to our eternal home in heaven. Therefore, to let jealousy or covetousness enter our minds is to sin. It's to sin. And that is grievous to God. That displeases God. God supplies all our needs, but not always what we want at that time. Our eyes, at all times, shouldn't be on others, but fixed upon God and heaven, striving for the, as we read, for those clean hands and the pure heart, striving to please God. Verse 4 of the Psalm 24. He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. You see, the child of God in the Bible, we are also described as saints, and we are described as the delight of God. Psalm 16 and the verse 3, but to the saints that are in the earth, and to the excellent, in whom is all my delight. God delights in you and I. God delights in us. Our life and walk with the Lord, just not pleasing to him, but it's a delight to him. Brother and sister, God wants and requires you and I to be a peculiar people, totally different, standing away from the world, totally belonging to him. Because it tells us that in Deuteronomy 14 and the verse 2, for thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. That's you and me. And the Lord hath chosen thee to be a peculiar people unto himself, above all the nations that are upon the earth. You see, God was pleased with the work of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, because it's through the Lord Jesus Christ we are saved. God was pleased. What did he say in Matthew chapter 3 and the verse 17? And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. You see, it is because of the Lord Jesus Christ and his obedience and pleasing of his Father that we have been able to become the children of God through the shed blood of his only begotten Son. We, you and I, that are saved, are redeemed. We are the faithful of God. And God commands that we walk. He commands it. That we walk in a faithful, upright way before him that is pleasing to him. Psalm 101, the verse 6, it says, mine eyes shall be upon the faithful, you and I, the faithful of the land, that they may dwell with me. He that walketh in a perfect way, notice, he shall serve me. Look with me at the verse, turn to the verse 7 and 8 of Psalm 101. And this is what we should already know about the sinner. Psalm 101, the verse 8. He that worketh deceit shall not dwell within my house. He that telleth lies shall not tarry in my sight. I will early destroy all the wicked of the land, that I may cut off all wicked doers from the city of the Lord. When you and I are saved, we are for the city of the Lord. We are for heaven. There's no sin entered. And you have much to thank God and please God for that you're saved. Because if you're not, weren't saved, you will not get into the kingdom of heaven. Secondly, to please God, we must be diligent. To please God, we must be diligent. We don't turn to all the verses, but turn to these two verses, Proverbs 10 and the verse 4, and then we'll go to Proverbs 12 and 24. Proverbs 10 and the verse 4. To please God, we must be diligent. We're in Proverbs 10, 4. He becometh poor that dealeth with a slack hand, but the hand of the diligent maketh rich. Proverbs 12, 24. The hand of the diligent shall bear rule, but the slothful shall be under tribute. You see, the word diligent may not be a word that you and I use regularly in our conversation. However, the word diligent or diligently is found 37 times in the Word of God. And the word diligent is defined in the dictionaries as working or done with care and effort. And what did we see in Proverbs 10 and the verse 12? That the hand of the diligent maketh rich, and that the diligent will bear rule. Yes, we must, you and I, we must be diligent in our service with God. Our service will then be rich in the sight of God. This doesn't mean wealth. Doesn't mean plenty of money. This riches is meaning to be rich in faith. To be honest, carefully serving God. Careful about our affairs with God. Being careful what our hands find to do for the service of God. Rich in our service for the Lord. You see, there's none of us, which I'll cover in a minute, isn't exempt for serving God. Physical disabilities, lack of intelligence or whatever. God has a place for all of us. The diligent will bear rule. God uses those that he views are diligent, industrious, careful in service, to speak for him, to be children or youth leaders and workers, officers in his church. If you work for the Lord, is diligent and pleasing to him, he will further you and use you to rule over the work he places you in. We see in Matthew 25 and the verse 21 what the Lord Jesus himself said about the faithful servant who was wise with the 5 talents and turned them into 10 talents. He said, his Lord said unto him, well done, thy good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Halfway through our message, are you and I found in the joy of the Lord? Are we pleasing in the sight of God? I ask you and myself the same searching question. Are we diligent, zealous with wisdom in the work of the Lord? Is the Lord pleased to use us as servants and rulers in his work? Child of God, in these two proverbs, we have a warning to us. If we are not diligent, in other words, as children of God, we must be absolutely faithful in service to the Master. Look at, listen again to what he said about those who are not diligent. Proverbs 10 and 4, he become poor that dealeth with a slack hand, 12 and 24, but the slothful shall be under tribute. God doesn't like the slothful. He doesn't like you look warm or cold. This may be a shock to you what I am going to say, but I am qualified to say it because it happened to me. I am not looking at others but myself. Dear brother and sister, to be slothful, to be slack, to be uninterested, to sit back in God's work and watch others do it, leads to backsliding. I know it firsthand. Some years maybe have backslidden and come back, but I had to come back the hard way. No matter who you are, how you are physically or intelligently, there is a work of some kind for you to do for the Lord. As I said, sitting among the boys and girls, outreach, silently handing out a gospel tract, praying for the furtherance of the work of God, encouraging other brothers and sisters in the work, assisting brothers and sisters who are unwell, praying for them, helping them, welcoming, giving a smile to strangers, coming in or visiting the church, we are seeing them coming in, welcome them, or just letting your light shine for the Lord by the very smile on your face. No matter who you are, if you're saved, then you have to serve God. And we must, when we see, we must do it diligently, carefully for the Lord, the one who has provided and cared for you. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. God has provided for us. God has seen that we've been saved. The least we can do is serve him with all our heart. Diligently serving the Lord will result in something. It will result in God's reward. Remember, our God is no man's debtor. Galatians 6 verse 9. And let us not be weary in well doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. We cannot leave this point without encouraging ourselves with the encouragement of the greatest example of us all regarding diligence. Regarding careful service to his Father, there was none greater than the Lord Jesus Christ. He taught, he preached, he raised the dead, he healed, he prayed, he provided food, he was passionate and caring. He loved sinners so much that he died for you, sin and mine. He was diligent, he was obedient and faithful to his Father God unto death. Oh, may you and I in these days left here on earth be diligent in the work of the Lord. Therefore, we will please our God. Charles Haddon Spurgeon preached, as you know, to thousands in London each Lord's Day. But you know how he started? He started his ministry by handing out tracts. He taught a very small Sunday school class as a teenager. He eventually was invited to obscure places in the countryside to preach, and after that became known as one of the greatest preachers in England. Spurgeon said, "I am perfectly sure that if I would have not been willing to preach to those small gatherings of people in obscure country places, I should never have had the privilege of preaching to thousands of men and women in large buildings all over the world." You see, Spurgeon was diligent and careful in his service for the Lord. With the result, he led thousands of souls to the Lord. Thirdly and finally, our point, to please God, we must obey and do his will. To please God, we must obey and do his will. We'll turn to this one, 1 Samuel 15 and the verse 22. 1 Samuel 15 and the verse 22. 1 Samuel 15 and the verse 22. And Samuel said, "Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of the rams." You see, obedience in any legal walk of life, and I notice, I stress, legal walk of life, legal everyday business. Obedience to those in authority over us is of the utmost importance. If you're working for someone else and they've given you a legal command, well, you have to do it. It's obedience. But it is no more less important than full obedience in the service of God. God's word itself also must be fully obeyed and put into practice in our walk and service for God. It's no good saying Sunday after Sunday we've heard a good message, but it'll show in your life if you're putting it into practice. Into practice. God, you know, may be calling you into a particular part of his work. It may be God wants, and at an early stage, he doesn't start off one day and you're in the college the next day. It could go on, what I hear from testimonies, for years. God may be calling you into a particular part of his work. It may be God wants, at an early stage, now he's preparing you. Remember what he did with David? He tried him out as a boy. It may be God wants you into the Bible college to study for the ministry. Or maybe he's calling someone to the mission field, which will mean uprooting from home, family and friends. But you know, whatever God asks you to do, no matter how big or small, life-changing it may be, then you and I must obey his command and go. Remember the child Samuel? He was called by God four times, and each time he answered, "Here am I, here am I." Remember Abram, Jacob, Moses, Samuel, Isaiah, and Ananias also answered. They either answered, "Here am I," or "Here I am." They were obedient to God. We have observed and witnessed that same obedience among our own young men in recent years, right here in Cumber. Paul Foster, Julian Patterson, Robert McConnell, Andrew Murray, and Andrew Foster. He uprooted. He obeyed the call to Uganda. Yes, these are examples of obedience and dedication to serve God. There was a young man, and I'll probably say it all wrong because I speak as a countryman, Adoniram Judson. He was a missionary. He was a young man from Boston, USA. He graduated from Bible College. He received a fashionable call. He received a call from a fashionable church in Boston. He come from Boston to become its assistant pastor. Everyone, including his mother and sister, congratulated him. They were so happy that here he could live at home and do his life work. But young Judson shook his head and said, "My work is not here. God is calling me beyond the seas. To stay here, even to serve in his ministry, I know would be only partial obedience, and I could not be happy with that." Although it cost him a great struggle to leave his mother and sister, Judson obeyed the heavenly call of God and served God in Burma to his death. Judson established churches in Burma which saw some 50,000 converts for the Lord. He was instrumental in bringing other missionaries to Burma, and to this day, Judson's influence of his consecrated life is felt all around the world in the mission field. Well, you'd still have been serving God, but it wasn't God's will. Brothers and sisters, in obedience to God's word, Proverbs 3 and in the verse 6, "In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path." No matter your age, child of God, begin each day with, "Here am I," and God will put you to work. Lastly, not a point, but just ending our points, make sure that you are in the will of God for his service. Hebrews 13, verse 20 and 21, "Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." Do not lean on your own understanding. Ask God to use you for his work. Ask him with careful dedication to prayer. Make sure you are in his will. Do not just rush into the first direction of service that enters into your mind. Make sure you get another answer from God. If a call to service is not in the will of God, it will not work out. Always take time each day to devote yourself to the Lord and the plans he has for your life. Take time to read the Word of God, and he will give you an understanding of the call, the work he has for your life. No matter how big or small, when you are of God's direction for you, you will know his direction. You will clearly come to that point. Then obey the will of God. You know, we end with Psalm 57 and the verse 2. I will cry unto God Most High, unto God that performeth all things for me. Remember the first verse of Psalm 24. The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world, and they that dwell therein. You see, God is in control of all things. Yes, everything. And you and I, brother and sister, dwell within the world. God controls us, and we must, as we have seen afresh tonight, seek at all times to strive for those clean hands and the pure heart, to be filled with the Holy Spirit in order that we please him in all our ways. No matter our age here tonight, God has a work for you.